We are here today to honor the memory of Wendell H. Willard, Jr. We are here to honor him, to remember his life, and to celebrate his life as well. And I believe there's enough seating for everyone and comfortable. There's some more room on their right side if anyone else comes in. Wendell was a great man of God, a great family man, a great worker, and a man of great character, and a character, if you know what I mean. And Wendell Willard was born June the 12th, 1922, and he lived to almost 92 years old, despite the fact that throughout life he drank too much coffee and ate too much ice cream and didn't eat all of the healthy stuff that Vidi, his wife, tried to give him all the time. The only vegetables he liked were potatoes and corn, and all of the others he had no place for. He overcame cancer that nearly killed him in his 50s, and his health practices weren't always perfect, and yet he lived to almost 92 years old. And that gives us great hope, because maybe there's hope for the rest of us too, who don't live perfect lives health-wise, especially for all of you who are have his biological DNA. Hope that some of that will rub off. And so today we are here to remember him and his life and all of the wonderful things and the good things and the happy things and perhaps a few sad things as well. And there will be a time for open sharing during the service. The scripture said, Jesus said in John 11:25, when his best friend Lazarus died, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Those are great words of hope and comfort to us, but it's also important that we personalize them, because Jesus then asked Martha, Lazarus' sister, "Do you believe this?" And those words are for us today as well. Do you believe this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that following and serving him is the best way in life, that following him means we have a hope for heaven, but we also have the help for life that we need here and now? Those are great words. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And we have the great hope that while we sorrow and while we miss Wendy and Kathy and many other friends and family are rejoicing together in heaven in the presence of God based on their lifelong trust in God and following and serving him. The scripture also says in Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for the results of their labors follow them." In all of his many years of teaching Sunday school and leadership here in the church, all the many years of being a father and a grandfather and involved in the community, there are many results of Wendy's labors here today and many others not here today. And so the scripture also says finally in Matthew 25:23, in a parable about the 10 talents, or about the talents, that the master said at the end, and I believe these are words that Wendy heard the moment that he passed away and entered immediately into the presence of the Lord, and the saying is this: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Isn't that the greatest epitaph anyone could ever have, is to hear the Lord say that of us? And we can have that hope as well. Let's bow together for a moment. Lord, as we have come together today to remember this great man, to honor his life, to honor the Lord that he loved and served, we pray that you would give us comfort and strength, that you would help us to smile in the midst of tears, that you would help us to see the priorities and values of his life and to emulate those as well, and to reassess our own lives, what is important, what our values are, what our priorities in life are, and to follow the priorities that we really believe in, not just the urgencies of the moment. Bless, comfort, and help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song from the hymnal, and this is Wendell was an old-fashioned guy, and we don't use the hymnal every Sunday anymore by a long ways, but we have them in the benches. If you look around there in the front of the benches, the sides of the benches, we have some hymnals, and we're going to sing number 2, which is a military hymn called Almighty Father, Strong to Save. And as you see the words, even if you're not familiar with the song, you will see that it speaks of each branch of the military and that they be guarded in their places of endeavor. Hymn number 2, Almighty Father, Strong to Save, and Mark Williams is going to lead us. Yes, I think it would be good to stand in honor. Almighty Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. O hear us when we cry to Thee, for those in peril on the sea. O Christ, the Lord of hill and plain, o'er which our traffic runs amain, by mountain pass or valley low, wherever, Lord, Thy brethren go, protect them by Thy guarding hand from every peril on the land. O Spirit, whom the Father sent to spread abroad the firmament, O wind of heaven, by Thy might save all who dare the eagle's flight, and keep them by Thy watchful care from every peril in the air.
Yeah, here it is now.
O Trinity of love and power, our brethren shield in danger's hour, from rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them where soe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to Thee glad praise from air and land and sea.
You may be seated. Wendell Willard was born June the 12th, 1922, here in Dayton, Oregon, and lived here all his life. He graduated from Dayton High School in 1940, and his class of freshmen was the first class to graduate from the new high school and be there all 4 years. And did you know, Jake, it was new once? During that time, he was student body president, he was FFA president, and he played on the football team. Bet you didn't think a guy that size could play football. He was a lineman on the football team at 125 pounds. They don't do that anymore. He was a good student, and he would have been a good teacher had he continued in college. After attending a year or half a year at Oregon State University. But then Pearl Harbor came along, December 7, 1941. World War II came along, and he enlisted in the Navy in October of 1942. best information that could be found, and was in the Navy until January of 1946. Most of that time was spent on the aircraft carrier, the USS Chenango, where he was a tail gunner on a TBM-3E Avenger. And for those of you who know the details, there's one of those out at the museum that he spent many years telling people about, not just pointing to World War II planes, but I was there, and at one point with the family, I think this was before the museum was open, and he gave them a tour of that plane, and he showed them how he sat back in the tail gunner seat, and he had a little trouble getting back in there. That's why he was a tail gunner. He was a small guy. He fit there, and he barely fit there a few years later, but he was a tail gunner, and and after coming, he had many interesting adventures and tragic adventures during World War II that led him in retirement at the urging of Dewey Sullivan to write the book that you'll see on the display table afterwards of some of his life and experiences in World War II. Is it okay if I give a quick little side plug to see Jim Connolly about Vietnam veterans' experiences who are from Dayton? He is writing a book also.
All veterans.
Thank you. Thank you for that clarification. That's correct. I did remember hearing that. And I'm sure some of you Civil War vets will step up any moment. But that's a great thing to be doing, Mr. C. So good for you. And that was a very important and life-changing experience for he and for many, many young men and women who grew up down on the farm and suddenly were thrust halfway across the world into the jaws of life and death, and came to grow up very fast and find out and reestablish life priorities very fast when you are faced with the things that he and they did. And that was always a source of justifiable pride to him, that he was a veteran and that he had done his part. After World War II, the family said he never picked up a gun, he never went hunting, he had enough of all of that. He grew up on the family farm, 107 acres out on Neck Road, and raised a family there, worked with his father for many years farming. And then, in 1947, he met Beatrice, Vidi, Holiday, and they got together, but there's a little more to it than that. I mean, I always have to ask and dig a little to find out, because after almost 67 years together, and I think that almost 92 and almost 67 years of marriage is close enough to call it good. After that many years together, we have to ask to find out how they got together in the first place. Well, Vidi was riding with a girlfriend of hers on a farm truck, and they were hauling probably corn, but to West Salem. And Wendy was driving another truck. You know, everybody was working together in those days. So he was driving one truck. They were driving another truck. When they got into town and unloaded their cargo, Wendy came up and said, "Why don't you ride back with me?" And she did. And so it started, and so it continued for all these many years. Did I say 67 years? Is that correct? 67 years of marriage? Yeah. And that's how they got started. And they were best friends and worked together on everything for many, many years. Now, as a young couple, finally he was persuaded to get married, but he didn't want a big church wedding. And at that time, Vidi and family was attending the Evangelical Church here. Oh, Mike is normally a very well-behaved kid. In fact, I've never heard him cry like that in church. I'm sorry. And so they were going to have, they wanted to get married, and Wendy didn't want a big church wedding. Not sure the whys, but he didn't want a big church wedding. But her family wanted the wedding at the church, and so he was, now Vitti had an uncle who said, I'll pay for all to have a nice big wedding at the church and all of the flowers and all of the cake and all of that as long as you use blue and white Amity colors. And they didn't want to do that. So they didn't have a big wedding. They had a small wedding right here in the church, a little more old-fashioned at the time. And it was just the pastor and his wife and a couple of witnesses. And I don't know, Wendy was hemming and hawing. They were here for quite a while. They weren't ready to do it yet. I don't know what his hesitation was. But finally the pastor said, well, you know, it's going to be up to 6 o'clock pretty soon and or whatever the evening service time was, so we better do it if we're going to do it. And so, you know, pastor had to twist his arm into getting down to it and doing it. But it obviously worked well enough, didn't it? And so they were married all these years. And then as a young man, as a young adult, after they were married, his grandfather, Grandpa Willard, was near death and was on his deathbed, and the pastor that was leaving here, Reverend Welchel, and the pastor coming in, Reverend Dow, Delbert Dow, he was here many years in the 60s, apparently they were both still here, and they went all together and talked with Grandpa Willard and led him to the Lord on his deathbed. And that apparently had quite an effect on Wendy. He was raised as a good man, but he wasn't raised in the church and wasn't active in the church at the time. And at some point after that, he made his decision and commitment to follow the Lord. And he and Vitti were baptized together. They don't remember exactly when. And they went on from there as a Christian couple, involved and active in church and raising the kids and bringing them to church. And I think your experience was like mine. If the church doors were open, we were here. And generally a good thing. As kids, it'd be a little boring sometimes, but they raised their family to know the Lord, and then Wendy became involved in the church in all kinds of levels and all kinds of ways, and he was a Sunday school teacher for most of his adult life, sometimes the younger adults and sometimes the older adults. He was Sunday school superintendent. He was a secretary of the trustees when the new addition was built and dedicated, which was in May the 5th of 1974. I was reading about this week. So just 40 years ago that was completed. And he did everything. He was involved as a lay representative from the church at annual conference for a number of years, and all of those things. As a young family man, he worked with his father farming out on Neck Road, and the family all grew up working together and working hard, and that's what it required in those days. And having been a young man raised during the Depression, hard work was just a part of life. And so after he and Vitti got married, they built the little house out there that's still standing, I understand. They built that little house, and they moved in there, and then they had a kid, and then they had another, and finally, 5 kids later, they decided they couldn't fit in that little house, and everybody that sees it tells me they don't know how 5 kids in a family fit there anyway, and so they've made the trade with the folks who were in the big house. They moved to the big house, and the folks downsized to the little house, and so they lived with all 5 kids, and they had a great life together. The kids all grew up with the grandpas and grandmas. Kathy's kids grew up going there after school on the bus and being there, and they had a large extended family and a good life together. David, the oldest, you're the oldest, is that correct? No, oh, excuse me. Excuse me, Carrie. Not that you want to be reminded, but David, of whatever category in the family there, remembers at about 5 years old when they were harvesting corn, and all of the adults would literally manually by hand pick the corn in the field and throw it into a trailer, and David was driving the tractor at 5 years old. Wendy would get it in probably granny low and put him on it, and he said, just drive straight down the row, and they would all be throwing corn in there, and when they got down to the end of the row, Wendy would hop on the tractor and make the turn, and they'd go down the next row, and David would keep it straight. And that was one of the things that he remembers, as well as later as a young man. He and Dad had a job where they would fill a boxcar every night, a 13-hour shift, and all night long they would bag grass seed, and literally the two of them in 13 hours would fill a train boxcar. Can you imagine that? That's a lot of space to fill. That's a lot of manual labor. That's a lot of work. And So they did. That was one of the things that was remembered, and there are many other things. They raised much of their own food. They were organic before it was cool. it was just the way it was. And milked, hand-milked a dozen cows or maybe more, hand-milked and hand-cream separated and hauled for 12 cows, and that's got to be a job. And during this time, of course, he also drove school bus on the side. Couldn't quite remember exactly how it all fits together chronologically. Doesn't matter that much, but he drove school bus. And once a year at Christmas time, he would hand out peanuts in the shell to the kids on the bus and tell them, oh, it's okay, crack the shell and just throw them on the floor. Probably the rest of the year he's preaching all the time, pick up your garbage. And once a year, they could throw the shells on the floor, and then he'd go home and have to clean it all out and sweep it all out. Wendy and Vitti had five children, Alice Diane, David Wendell, Kathy and Carrie Marie, and Jeffrey Owen. In all of those years, 16 years of working with the family, They had a lot of interesting activities and adventures. Jeff remembers raising hogs for FFA, and David did cows. And I don't know all of the adventures that happened on a farm out there, but there were many for all of the kids and grandkids to experience. Then in 1963, began working for Newburgh Interiors, and Vitti did also, where she made drapes until her hands and rheumatoid arthritis got too bad. And she made drapes, and he laid carpet and hung drapes. And I don't know which, because I've had too much practice with the carpet anyway, I don't know which is worse, crawling around on your knees all day or climbing ladders for drapes all day. Sounds like a toss-up. But finally, in 1970, he decided to do something else and went to work for Yamhill County. And from 1970 till he retired at age of 65 in 1987, but he stayed on another 5 years. So he started working for parks, and then he went to the road patching crew, and then worked in the sign department for many years, and he liked that so well, that's what he did in retirement. until at age 70, he broke his foot, either a fall or a jump off of a back of a truck. And now, during that time, he was famous for finding things. You know, when you're driving the roads, you'd see things in the ditches. And he was always bringing home something new and interesting. And during all of this time, Vitti was always trying to get him to eat healthy. He grew up with meat and potatoes and corn, the only vegetables he liked. And she was always trying to feed him healthy. When he went to work for the county, she would pack him good, healthy lunches. But the kids, and sometimes grandkids, kept finding candy wrappers in the glove compartment that they weren't supposed to tell Mom about because she'd get on him. But, you know, a guy's got to live. And so he had a little vice on. And don't we all? So he worked until he was 70 years old, and then he was busy after that. The museum was coming in, and even before it was opened and the buildings were built, because he was one of the charter volunteers, he got the family in to see the spruce goose and up into the captain's chair and all of that in the cabin while it was still shrink-wrapped across the highway from its placement now. And he loved volunteering there and spent many happy hours there talking to visitors. He worked the front desk a lot and then later with his airplane, the Avenger. He also loved trains and had quite a collection, and there's one little one. Is this an HO that's here? And others and some of the family members have some, and Mark Williams, our music minister, also does trains, and they have a lot in common. And he also was a rock hound. Now, I've had this big rock sitting here on the table for a few weeks back to Easter. It represented the stone that was rolled away from the empty tomb. And then it represented for Mother's Day, the foundation that mothers are in society and in our families. And it'll stay there for Father's Day because they're a foundation too. And it is here to represent both his love of rock hounding, which he passed on at least to Kathy, who had all of these Mulock marbles that are only two places in the world, and we gave those out at her service to family members a few weeks ago. But he was a rock-solid foundation in his family, in the community, in the church, and so the rock is there for him still and also. Had many piles of rocks around the... He had a shop that he was always going to get displays of rocks worked out and displays of trains, and never quite got it done because he was too busy volunteering at the museum and doing other things. But it was on his list of things to do, and, you know, I guess even if you live to 92, you still never get everything done that you want to. And then I already mentioned a longtime member of Dayton Pioneer Church here, where he was active, held all of the positions. He also was very musical. He sang tenor in the choir here. And in high school, he played in the high school band, played clarinet. I don't know how you play clarinet in the band and front line on the football team at the same time, how that worked. He was self-taught on the guitar. He was just very musically talented, even though he really didn't have any formal training at it. Loved to sing, and sang in a McMinnville men's chorus. David thinks it was called the Red Robins or something like that. Somebody may have a better memory of that. I have a little more of that to share in a moment. And so he was very active. He enjoyed himself. He had a good life, and he had a good time. When I've been here 11 years. When I first came, Wendy was the man he always was until he began to slip into dementia a little. And he would come over and want to talk with me regularly, and one of his favorite subjects for Sunday school teaching and that he believed were important was teaching creationism, as the Bible says it, the young earth idea, the flood, talking about cults, talking about the basic beliefs of the Bible. He just never got tired of talking about those things, and so we'd have those visits sometimes here, sometimes there at their home. He came up with, I don't know where he came up with it, one day he said, "Oh, I've got a book for you." He didn't tell me what it was, and it was an old church conference journal from Evangelical Church in the Midwest in the 30s. I don't know where he came up with it. I passed it on to the archives, the conference archives, but he had things like that. He was just very interested in and involved in. In his later years, as he declined in his mental health, his physical health was still quite good, and we all kind of marveled that he continued to be able to play solitaire and cribbage and pinochle for many, many years. And it was Alice, wasn't it, that came over every once a week and played cribbage with him for a long time. And he would still, his personality still showed through, and he still knew how to play. Every now and then, after he'd been sitting at the kitchen table, as he always did, playing solitaire, and every now and then somebody would, at the end of the day, would find a card on the floor, a card or two on the floor missing, and here he'd been playing all day, and I don't know how, if he didn't notice them or what, but he did know what he was doing, and he played well. And he continued to do that for many years. And so then even after he was in life care, he continued, he always loved kids, he loved the grandkids, great-grandkids, and he always loved seeing them, and was very attached to them. On Wednesdays, Jeff would go over to Life Care Center with him, and Frank Doomer's band would play every Wednesday. And Frank, you and your band have played all of the care centers and a whole bunch of places consistently, week by week, for years. Blessings on you, and thank you, gentlemen, for doing that. Even as he was slipping a little bit, he loved that music. He always wanted to go and hear that, and he enjoyed that. And that was very, very important to him. And so he loved to travel. In retirement, they went to Hawaii 3 times. They went twice to Florida, and they took the train all across the United States and back. And all of this in spite of the fact that in his 50s, he had a almost near-death experience with bladder cancer, had strong, too much chemo, and that almost killed him. And that had to be a very scary time for the whole family. Vidi, looking back on it, I just know that that had to be a very difficult time, and to have the faith and the courage and strength to deal with that must have been a difficult time. One of the things that a few of them remember was when he's over in the Newburgh Care Center, Shehalem Rehabilitation Center, where he eventually passed away. And one day somebody told him, one of the family members told him that he was 91 years old. I don't know if he asked, you offered, that he was 91 years old. And he was just flabbergasted by that. I'm 91? Really? He was so excited about that he kept telling every nurse that came by, "Do you know I'm 91 years old?" He was genuinely excited about it. And it really clicked with him. And so we got a smile about that a little bit. Wendy is survived by his good wife of 67 years, Beatrice Fern Holliday, by his children Alice and husband John, David and Julie, Carrie and Steve, and Jeff and Lisa. And then, of course, his daughter Kathy preceded him on April the 22nd, 2014. He has 10 grandchildren and 10 great-grandchildren and 2 sisters. Caroline Smith is here, came all the way from Idaho. I talked to her before. There you are. Thank you so much. I'm very honored that you could be here.
And also by Zora Peterson, called Aunt Mickey. And you're here also.
Thank you, ladies, both very much. Did I say that right, Aunt Mickey? Okay. Don't get in trouble. And as we think about these things, I think the priorities of Wendy's life: he trusted Christ, he loved his wife, he loved his family, he loved the Bible, he loved trains, he loved travel. He worked a lot, but he didn't love work. Is that safe to say? You do what you need to do. He was a good worker, but these were the things that he really loved. And people remember Wendy, and I remember Wendy at his best as a well-liked and very likable, personable, easy-going, easy man, just a prince of a man. And we remember him very fondly. We're going to think for a few moments and open it for some open sharing. And if you have a few memories briefly that you'd want to share with the rest of us, I have a wireless cordless mic there that I'll use in a moment. But if you have something, if you would just stand so that we can get you on the video camera. Thank you to Norm Connor, who's videotaping all of this. It's live on Ustream for those who couldn't be here, and it will be recorded on DVD as well. Is there anyone that wants to share a brief memory? Just if you'd please stand where you're at and turn toward the camera so that we can hear you. Thanks, Jeff. Yes, Juan. I'm surprised you have something to say. Yeah.
Probably. My name is Juan Palacios. When I came to Yamhill County, I met Wendy at the, I call him Wendy, at the sign shop. And I used to be the resident deputy for the city. So when I go get some gas, I stop by at the sign shop and say, it sure would be nice if I could get this sign made. And he goes, is the city going to pay for it? And I start laughing. I go, why don't you use some of this old stuff? And I was pointing to the new stuff. And he goes, that's new. I go, no, it's not. It's old. And he goes, how big and what color? So pretty soon he'd make the sign, and he goes, I'll just bring it down and set it at City Hall, and then you guys can pay for it. I says, okay. We never, ever paid for a sign. Never. And so it was neat, because every time he'd see me coming, I think he goes, I wonder what he wants now. And one time I did come down, and the door was locked. The truck was out there, so I figured, oh, he saw me coming, so he locked the door. So I was hanging on the door. He says, when do you open the door? Open the door. And I didn't know that he was in the next building over. He'd come over and goes, what do you want, Juan? I says, I need to talk to you, my friend. And so I would get, Wendy was a good guy. He would give me what I wanted, majority of the time anyway. And I would say, who's going to pay for it? I just kind of smile and he just let it go at that. But Wendy, and I also got to find out that he was one of our VFW members. And I've always asked him, you never come to the meetings. He just gives that smile. And I said, okay. But he was a pretty neat guy. And I enjoyed him at the sign shop. And ask him how he got to the top of the post sometimes. He goes, it's called a ladder point. And I go, okay. But it was really neat. I'm going to miss him. I did miss him once he moved out of the sign shop. But he led the way for the next person that came in. I was able to come in and finagle, I shouldn't say finagle, borrow signs for the city of Dayton and also on Wilsonville Road. So, and he was a good guy. We're going to miss him.
Thank you. I teased you on, but I'm very glad you shared that. And then just before, there was, I wanted to, yes, we're going to get to you in just a moment. I'll have Jim share first here. This is one of the fellows that went to World War II, one of the four guys from Dayton that went off to war together. We'll hear about that in just a moment. Mr. Connolly.
Yes, I'd like to have your name when we get done here.
Yes.
Number one, after about 40 years of playing music, I'd laid my trombone down. And I was surprised to hear that Wendell played clarinet, because once upon a time here in church, he says, Jim, he says, I have an old trombone. Would you like to have it? And I said, yeah, I'll take it. Well, in 2005, before Mark took over the leadership of the band, I joined up with the Second Winds Community Band playing trombone. And I took this trombone. It's all I had in the garage. I had this old trombone that Wendell had given me. So I take it out of his thing, and I'm starting to play it. And, man, it's just like playing a piece of cold molasses or something. I said, why, me? What's going on here? Why do you give me this thing that doesn't even work? So I turned the slide upside down. If you're a trombone player, you know the spit valve should go down. Well, I threw the spit valve up, and I'll be darned, it worked pretty good. So I got into the band one night, and these people don't know me from Shinola, so you have to stand up and introduce yourself like I'm doing right now. And he says, congratulations, glad to have you here, this, that, and the other thing. And I said, yeah, I'll stay here as long as I can turn my slide upside down and the thing will play. If I turn it the right side up, it won't play. So I thank Wendell for that. It's becoming early attic here pretty quick. But it's nice. It's an old press fit, right? Press fit trombone. Has no screws to it. You just kind of push it together and it stays together and away you go. And you have to turn yourself upside down to blow out the spit valve. But it works. Here you go. Thank you. Jim Connolly, by the way.
Yes, and see Jim afterwards, any veterans who have a story to add to the book. Yes, let's go back here to you. We were talking before the service. Can you just hand that back to him? Just hold it up close. And
okay.
Very good.
There were four of us from Dayton who joined the Navy together. Wendy was one of them. I was one of them. We went through basic training together. And then we went four different directions for three and a half years of the war. You know what? When the war was over, Wendy and I were dropped right back together for a discharge together. For the last 2 weeks of our Navy career, Wendy and I were together. We received our discharge practically simultaneously in Bremerton. Then we had to figure out, how do we get back to that little town of Dayton? Remember Dayton? We did. We got home. And those days, we were suddenly civilians, but we were still in uniform. And you could get a ride as long as you, in those days, as long as you were in uniform. And we finally, in the middle of the night, made it to hitchhiking out towards Dayton from Portland to my parents' place. We went up, woke them up. I said, Dad, I need your car. I'm going to take Wendy home. And so we got his car, and drove him down the neck road. Wendy and I said goodbye, and I don't think we saw each other for another 10 years.
But you've been good friends all your life.
But it was a great, and I think we kind of joked about that we both had the same initial, WHW, Walter H. Werfs and Wendell Homer Willard.
Okay.
On top of that, our last name wasn't just W, it was WI.
Yeah.
And I think that kind of brought it together. And I happen to know from a fact that our service numbers are two numbers apart.
Wow. That's very unusual.
And when I realized, just thinking right now, that we were discharged, we got to Dayton, I brought him in and turned him loose. I think I was the first person to see Wendy in Dayton as a civilian.
Yes.
That's
yes.
all.
Thank you very much. Glad you shared that. All right. Anyone else?
I'll say something.
Okay, I'll bet you can.
Yeah, I could say a lot. I just want to say that I'm your sister.
Can you turn just a little bit here?
I am Caroline.
Yes.
I'm your sister, and I got another one sitting right here. And you spoke of him being smart. Well, gee, that came on loud all of a
That's
sudden.
That's okay. We want to hear you.
Anyway, he always brought books home from school, always. And one morning, he always put them on top of the piano. That's where they stayed, all evening. And I asked him one morning when he picked them up on top of the piano. I said, why do you even bother bringing your books home? You never studied. He said, well, it impresses the teachers. That's exactly what he said. And that's kind of the way he got through school. He just did good things. He never studied. If there's any teachers here or any of his classmates, I want to tell you something. He never studied. It just came natural, I guess. Thank you.
Thank you. That's a good story. Well, he apparently studied as a Sunday school teacher. We're going to read in just a moment. He studied a lot for that. So, yes. Anyone else quickly? Yes, Cammie, can you just pass it on down to her?
I'm Cammie, married to Nathan, Wendy's grandson. And when I first lived in Utah, it's been probably 15 years ago, my dad came up to visit, and Grandpa wanted to take him to the museum.
Yeah.
And so he had his little white truck, and he was excited, put his vest on, and went out in the garage and got in the truck, and my dad got in next to him, and my dad said, it was just funny because we just sat there and stared at each other, and it just felt so uncomfortable. I didn't know what we were doing. And finally, Grandpa looks over at him and says, I don't know what the laws are in Utah, but here in Oregon, you need to wear your seatbelt. So my dad buckled up, and he backed out of the driveway, and they went to the museum. But he wasn't about to move that car until his seatbelt was on. Another funny story, and this just goes to prove how well Grandma took care of Grandpa. We were in Newport at Aunt Carrie's house, and I don't even know what we'd been doing, but the whole family was there, and we were all just running around doing our own thing, and we decided we were going to have nachos for dinner. And I'm sure it was the teenagers that decided that. And so we're getting everything ready, and next thing I know, I see Grandma in the kitchen, and she's just hustling, bustling around, and mumbling under her breath, saying she needs to make Grandpa a hamburger, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. So I go over to Grandpa, and I said, Grandpa, you don't like nachos? And he just looks at me with his cute little smile and shrugs. Guess not. He wasn't sure what he liked or what he didn't, but Grandma knew. And she made his meals for him.
Yes.
So it just goes to show how well she took care of him.
Yeah, and Grandma was a good cook, and she tried. Okay. Yes, Lyra, real quick.
I don't think I've ever been with so many Willards before.
Just up close.
I think I said at Kathy's funeral that I am your cousin. So it was the two our grandfathers that came.
Here, you can talk with your left hand, but hold the mic with your right.
Oh, dear. But anyway, it's so good to see you all. And Steve mentioned that the grandfather was converted on his deathbed. That's so odd because my grandfather was too. saved in, on his deathbed. And what a difference it makes in the family.
Yes. Thank you very much, Lyra. Appreciate that. Yes, Nada, you should have something good to say.
Okay, I wasn't going to say this, but Cammy brought up Vidi taking care of Wendy. So they had, I lived on the farm for 6 years in like the mid-70s, and I lived in the grandma house, which I, there's no way you got five kids in that house. But anyway, Vidi had some kind of operation, her foot or something. Anyway, she was gone, and I don't know where Carrie was. So I was the only other one on the farm. So pretty soon Wendy comes over, and I'm thinking something's happened worse to Vidi. And I said, what's wrong? And he goes, do you know where the butter is? And I go, yeah, it's in the cupboard by the sink. Vidi always took care. They had very defined roles. Vidi took care of the inside. She took care of the cooking, probably the kids. And Wendell took care of all the outside. So she definitely took care of him. But I did know where the butter was.
Yes. All right. Well, we thank you all for sharing. Doug, I had a quick comment.
Just a quickie. I married into the family because I married Lyra. But when I was pastoring at the Unionvale Church, I hauled all five of these kids back and forth to school on the school bus.
Yes. All right. I want to read the comments that Alice wrote, which I think is a good conclusion to this sharing time. And I think this probably would mirror much of the family's experience and probably represents each one of you. She said, I will miss my dad very much. He was such a good man, loved mom, and he loved his children and grandchildren. Dad was a different person the last few years of his life than we knew while we were growing up. But he still had that twinkle in his eye. He still recognized us. He still loved to play solitaire. He couldn't shuffle or lay the cards out, but I could do that for him, and he picked up the cards and moved them to the correct stack, and he still loved his ice cream. Some of the things I remember while growing up. I was in a 4-H club that Noni Lorenzen taught, and the first thing we learned was making toast and putting peanut butter in celery sticks. I told Dad I was making dinner, and he was game for it, even when it was just toast and celery sticks with peanut butter in them. And he was used to Mom's really good cooking. I think he taught us all to swim, maybe except Jeff. Now, there's a comment there about two life jackets. It'd take two life jackets, Jeff? down by the river by Lorenzen's. Many happy times, yes. Dad loved music and started to teach me to play the piano by putting a chart above the keys of the piano and pointing out from the book which note was which. Eventually, I could play hymns, and he would come stand behind me and sometimes sing. He always wanted me to sing with him as well. He loved harmony. He also loved our teenage-type music. I remember asking him once if it was too loud one evening, and his answer was, no, I kind of like it. I will always see Dad sitting at the table reading his Bible. Always at the kitchen table, whether it was at the farm or when they moved into town. He usually was writing notes and studying for a Sunday school class, which he taught for years. I can only remember Dad getting really mad at me twice. Once when I sassed Mom. I didn't get away with that. And the other time, I'd taken my car to see my friend Glenda and ran the car out of gas. He was not happy with me. That's really not a bad record in the course of life, is it? I know each one of us have special memories of Dad. These are just mine, and I will miss you, Dad. Alice. And I think all the rest of the family could say amen to those comments as well. I want to just very briefly read one scripture very well known to us from John chapter 14 that reminds us of the great hope and confidence that we have in heaven and in Jesus. And Jesus, knowing that he was going to be passing away, that he was going to be set up and crucified, he comforted his disciples with these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, he grew up in a family where he was always having to share everything. During the Depression, he probably wore hand-me-downs. Everybody did. He had to cram a family into the little house. The idea of a home with many rooms and plenty of room and nice rooms was not his childhood experience. In my father's house are many rooms. If it weren't, and some versions say many houses. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. That means God knows each one of us and is preparing something special for us. I wonder what that would be for Wendy. What would be special for him? Well, probably some rocks around the front of the house, don't you think? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. You know, we think of the most special thing of heaven as being reunited with family or with friends. But the most special thing about heaven will be being reunited with God and with Jesus and being loved completely and fulfilled in Christ. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas is thinking about here and now. Which road are you going to take? But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In those three words, the way, truth, and life, tell us very succinctly about the important values of our life. Being a Christian, following the Lord, is a way of life, not just a Sunday morning experience, not just a head belief experience, not just a I went to an altar sometime or I was in Sunday school as a kid experience. It is a way of life that you carry through the week, that you carry every day through the challenges of life and the joys of life. I am the way. And when we follow Jesus, it is the best way. I am the truth. How much do we read and hear about that we have to sort and sift and figure out what's real and what's not? Jesus is the truth. The Bible is the truth. One of the things Wendy was big on is you can believe the Bible. Believe it or not, there's a lot of scientific reasons you can believe all of the things that are in here. And the more that they find out, even in archaeology, the more you can believe the Bible. Jesus said, I am the truth. And it's the truth for our life and personally, and it is the truth for history. I am the way and the truth and the life. When we think about life, you know, life is made up of many responsibilities, day-to-day activities. They aren't all fun. Like I said, we all have to work, and it isn't always something that's just exciting and fulfilling. But real life is a fulfillment we find when we know our God, when we love our family, when we're surrounded by friends, and we have something meaningful to do in life. There is a purpose and a great peace that comes with that. And certainly, Wendy found that. Had he become a school teacher, he would have been a very good one. He studied and read his Bible and was well-versed for questions and answers and all of that with Sunday school. I think that it'd probably be safe to say that that was the life he really loved, was studying the Bible and sharing that with people. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is available to each and every one of us. And the good life and the fulfilling life and the best life is had through Jesus. We each take a different course or path through life, but we each can have the commonality of trusting Christ as our Savior and having the great confidence of the pathway to heaven that Wendy knew and that you and I can know as well. And with that hope, we will see him again someday and be reunited and have that great experience. We're going to join together now, and I'll ask you to stand, stretch your legs a little bit as we sing Amazing Grace. It's number 288 in the red hymnal. Number 288, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and raised my fears.
Beautiful flowers that Nada Paris put together here for the display. You see the urn and the necklace. Those are, I forget the name, they're from Hawaii. That's why I forgot the name. And necklace that's very special because families lived there. Kukui shells, Kukui necklace. And of course, the flag of his country that was so important to Wendy. After the service, there'll be time of light refreshments, and we invite and encourage you all to share together in that time. We want to be sure that you sign the guest book also that is right there when you leave, and get a program if you didn't get one. The military experience of Wendy was life-changing, and I appreciate today very much his service and the service of each one who's defended the freedoms of the United States of America, what it really stands for, the opportunities that we really have. And I want to thank each one of you veterans who are here up front and in back, especially the honor guard who has come and will share in the flag in a little bit. Each one of you, thank you for coming and sharing in this important part of Wendy's life and of each one of our lives. And so I'll turn it over to you now, Juan, to share from the VFW first.
Thank you. Like I said, my name is Juan Palacios. I am the junior vice commander for the state of Oregon, the Veterans of Foreign Wars, and I'm also the post commander for Downhampton Post 10626, which is based here in Dayton. We also have the privilege of having the Department of Oregon chaplain Rex Smith. So I think us both being here has something special to do with Wendell, because generally a lot of the state officials don't show up. It just happens that Wendell was one of ours. And I also like to point out and thank the World War II veterans. The two individuals that you saw on each standing up here are World War II veterans, combat veterans. And they can only stand up for a short period of time, and that's why I was kind of looking at them to make sure they're okay. And also, sir, thank you for your service in World War II. And I know there's a couple other World War II individuals here, and I said thank you again, and any other veterans that are here too. Before we start our ceremony, after our ceremony is done, we're going to have a gun salute, so it's going to be a little bit loud. So kind of be prepared for that, because a lot of people get going, and then it kind of scares them a little bit, especially with children. It shouldn't be real loud, but it might just be just in case. So around that, we will continue with our... We, the members of Downhampton Post 10626, Veterans of Foreign Wars of the United States, are here assembled to pay a lasting tribute of respect to our departed comrade. When the call of our country was heard, Comrade Wendell Willard answered. Self was forgotten in the cause of the greater good. As a brave man, he marched away with abiding faith in his God, his country, and his flag. The red of our country's flag was made redder by his heroism. The white more stainless pure by the motives which compelled him. And in the starry field of our nation's glorious banner, the blue has been glorified by the service he has given for American ideals. At this time, I would like to have the chaplain.
It's my pleasure to share a prayer with you that means an awfully lot to me. Please join me in prayer. O God eternal, before whom each generation rise and fall and pass away, we bow before you in gratitude as we remember our heritage in this, our land. We thank you for men and women whose blood is the measure of our debt in times of war, and for men and women of peace who live lives of service, keeping the fabric of our nation together. Save us from assuming that homage is a substitute for service. Teach us to be afraid of none but you, to speak unafraid the words of justice, and inspire us by the example of those who loved this land, which we love, and who labored for a friendly world free from hatred and bitterness. In our foreign policy and in our relationship with the nations, help us to further only those purposes that will promote unity and justice and further the coming of your kingdom on earth. Especially help us to overcome the hatred, the cruelty, and the rejection of others who may be different than we are. We pray in your holy name. And the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And further, we ask that you will be with us and continue to guide us during our time together. We are thankful for our comrades who are visiting with us today, and that you grant us the wisdom to seek your will during our time together. In seeking to serve our God and country, may our efforts be of benefit to our fellow comrades and to our community. And we all say, amen.
One by one, as the years roll on, we are called upon to fulfill these sad duties of respect to our departed comrade. Attention. Officers of Downhampton Post 10626, Veterans of Foreign Wars of the United States, you will now perform the last duties of your station.
On behalf of Downhampton Post 10626, I present this evergreen tribute as a symbol of our undying love for our comrade. I place these white flowers as a symbol of purity upon this table of honor. May each future generation emulate the unselfish devotion to duty even to the last of our comrades. We place this wreath upon this table of honor from his comrades in arms. It is the last token of our appreciation. Our fallen comrade in arms. We crown his mortal dust with this symbol of victory.
on behalf of our gracious republic, for the integrity of our comrades of the veterans of foreign wars enlisted and served, we place this emblem of our country. A country's arms are always open to shelter the oppressed.
We have come today to honor the memory of one who offered his life as service to our nation's cause and to our God and to our department. Proudly, we remember his service. Because of men and women like our comrade, we live in a land of freedom, peace, and justice. And may our ceremonies of today deepen our reverence for our honored friend and comrade. We believe that our comrade is now in the hands of our Heavenly Father, the Supreme Commander and Judge of all. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As we remember our comrade, let us cherish his virtues and learn to imitate them. Let each of us be loyal and faithful to our remaining missions in life, that we too will be able to join in that grand fraternity which is on earth and in heaven and remains unbroken. We realize how futile mere words are to express our deep and abiding sympathy in your loss. May we be comforted by the assurance that our comrade, friend, and loved one is at rest in God's eternal peace and abides in a place where all burdens are lifted and there is no more sickness and no more pain. And even though we may not understand our loss today, someday we will. I would share these words with you. Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in a better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears, and there, sometime, we'll understand. We'll catch the broken threads again and finish what we here began. Heaven with its mysteries it will be explained, and then, we'll understand. Why what we long for most of all eludes so oft our eager hands, why hopes are crushed and castles fall, up there, sometime, we'll understand. God knows the way. He holds the key. He guides with unerring hand. And sometime, with tearless eyes, we'll see. Yes, there, up there, we'll understand. The Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and no more sorrow, nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Comrades, let us now pledge ourselves anew to provide support and protection for those left behind, to pick up the banner laid down by our comrade, and continue his march to face the challenges that confront us in this life. And may our God always be our companion and our guide. Amen.
this time, this concludes our VFW memorial service, and I want to thank you all for being here, and Wendell will never be forgotten. Thank you.
Do you want to stay there? Thank you, each one, for that very meaningful and moving ceremony. And thank you to Wendell's grandson, Jeremy, who is a Navy recruiter. For as much as the spirit of our loved one, Wendell H. Willard, Jr., has departed this earth, with cherished memories, we therefore commit his body to its final resting place, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, knowing that the end of all flesh is a grave, but that in God is our eternal hope. And, O Lord, today we thank you for the wonderful, confident hope of heaven that we can have. We thank you so much for this good brother, this good man of God, this good family man, this good church man, this good community man, Wendy Willard. We thank you, Lord, for his smile, his quiet but confident personality and manner. We thank you for the great influence he was on this world. And we pray that we might, each one of us, take up some of the good qualities that we have seen in him, that we might know and love the Lord that Wendy loved, and that our lives too might be fulfilled and fulfilling, however long or short they may be. For it is in God's sight, and God's purpose, and God's plan, and God's heaven that we ultimately serve. Bless him on his way there beside in the presence of God, and bless, help, and comfort each one of us as we go forward from here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. I'm going to just encourage the rest of us to leave and visit quietly out back, outside, or in the fellowship hall. And any of your family may stay for a few moments if you want to, however much you would like to, and have a few quiet moments if you would like. And thank you, each one, again, for being here and helping make their day more complete. Be sure to sign the guest book and stay for and visit and enjoy some fellowship together.